Hi, this is Ken Savacco, the pastor here at Rogers Assembly, and I just want to thank you for joining our audio podcast today. I hope that this message makes you feel connected, that it allows you to grow in your faith, and it helps you understand that God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message. Hello, church. I want to welcome you to our online church. Today we are in week two of our COVID-19 lockdown, and many of you know that we've chosen to move to an online format, and so this is our first ever sermon kind of given through that. So I want to welcome you today as we explore God's Word. The Lord laid on my heart several months ago to start a series called I Still Believe, and way back in January when I was contemplating what the Lord was laying on my heart, I'm like, there's a movie coming out. It's a Jeremy Camp story about I Still Believe. And while that movie deals with a certain set of circumstances that Jeremy faced with, I thought, you know, we as Christians, we face all sorts of different things, but yet our resolve always has to be the same. I still believe. And so I wanted to preach a series that kind of really covered those topics and really got us into serving God despite our circumstances. And the Lord laid this on my heart way back in January, and we put it on the calendar, and I was going to do it at the beginning of March. But the last series we're in, really, I felt like we needed to spend more time in Love is a Battlefield. And that was just a great series that we were coming off, dealing with relationships and couples and singles and just kids and all of those stresses that can be marriage killers or marriage builders. And so we spent some extra time there. And because of that, our date got pushed back till today. Little did we know that we'd be in the middle of a pandemic. And so I honestly believe that the word that God has laid on my heart was made for such a time as this. And I hope today that you'll be blessed with it. Today we're going to be in the book of Daniel chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at a little bit about how culture changes, but our God does not. I remember as a young man, my very first time I went whitewater rafting, and I was dating Jane. Jane had invited me to a church event. Their church was going, and so I had no idea what I was getting myself into, but it sounded fun. It sounded interesting. And so there we are, whitewater rafting, and we went through the instructional video. You know, I got my helmet that everybody has to wear. I got my life preserver going on, and we paddled our raft out into very calm waters. However, they did not stay calm for very long. Pretty soon the rapids picked up and we got into a lot of different things. But the one thing that you had to really pay attention to was this thing called a hydraulic. The hydraulic is just a natural current that happens in the river that sucks you into it. And it beats you up for a while. It turns you all around. And then it spits you out the other side. And your goal is that as you're going into this and you're going into a hydraulic, the goal is to get through the hydraulic while you're still in the boat. And I think a lot of times our culture is a lot like that experience. Our culture is a lot like that hydraulic that sucks us in, it pulls us in, it beats us up, it spins us around, and our goal as Christians is just to make it out the other side, still in the boat, still intact with Jesus. And so today, that's what I want to look at a little bit through the eyes of, you know, ancient Babylon. We have a story of a couple of guys who were introduced into Babylonian culture, but how the Lord was at work despite our surroundings. And we understand that no matter what goes on around us, God still has a plan. God still is at work. We do not know everything that's going to happen, everything that's going to be involved with this COVID-19 outbreak, and we don't understand how much of our life is going to be dominated by this in the future. Sometimes we feel it's unavoidable, it's undeniable. This COVID-19 information is everywhere, and we as Christians have to navigate through all of that. We have to navigate through information choices. We have to navigate trying to get you know, schedules for our kids and what we're going to do, work schedules and income and all of this. And it seems like our whole world is just changing right now. Our culture is changing. What's our trajectory? Where are we going to end up? And although we do not know exactly where we're going to end up, we have faith that God is going to be with us and carry us through and work according to his purposes. There's a story in Daniel where Daniel records and dialogues exactly their experience of something similar as they were moved from their homeland into a new homeland in Babylon. And so today I want to pick up our scripture reading from Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And he carried all of this off into Babylon. And he put that treasure into the house of his God. And the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. And he was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table, and they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. Daniel, he gave the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and the wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official was a little bit scared. He says, I'm afraid of my lord, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, who assigned your food and your drink. What should happen if you start looking worse than the other men that are your age? And the king would have them, my head because of you. And Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, and he said, please test your servants. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then compare your appearance, our appearance, with the appearance of everybody else's. And see if we're not stronger and better. Verse 14. So he agreed to this and he tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier. And they looked better nourished than any of the other young men in the royal guard. So the guard took away their food choices and their wine and their drinks, and he gave them only vegetables instead. And to these four young men, God gave knowledge and he gave understanding through all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the king official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and the enchanters and the whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Today, church, I want to look at three facts that will happen when living in an adverse culture that will help us still believe through that process. And the very first fact that I kind of want to explore today is the problems at hand. We have to learn the problems at hand. Our culture brings with it a slew of information, and not all of it's true all the time. And so it's our responsibility to sift through the mass amounts of information and perceive truth for ourselves. We like to think in terms of black and white. Everything is black and white. However, our culture seems to have produced 68 million shades of gray that are between black and white. And sometimes it's hard to divulge or to go through all of those different things and understand all of the choices and all of the information. And when we get to our three Hebrew children, our Hebrew boys, but when we get to them, they had the same problem. They were in a new land, and they had all of this culture to deal with. And their culture could have easily derailed them. It could have easily sidetracked their walk with God, their faith in God. And the problems that they faced could have dominated their focus, but it did not. Nebuchadnezzar had distinct ways to conquer and divide his enemies. Some cultures, they instill fear into others, and they dominate through fear. The Roman culture was very, they used this tactic a lot. The Roman culture invented the crucifix, a very painful death, as to instill fear into people, and they would rule through fear. Nebuchadnezzar was a lot more subtle than that. Babylon was a lot more sneaky and subtle. And so what they did is they would like to not think about how we can destroy our enemies, but how can we make our enemies more like us? How can we bring them into our fold? How can we take Israelites and turn them into Babylonians? And so what they did is they began this brainwashing process with our four Hebrew boys. And this begins first by taking them out of the culture that they're in and putting them into a new culture. See, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel were used to growing up in Jerusalem, around the temple. They were in the temple all the time. They were worshiping. They were learning Jewish customs. They were learning about God from their within their culture. But now that culture has shifted. They're in a new place, and they're no longer surrounded by the things that they used to be surrounded by. There is no longer a godly temple. Now there's just a pagan temple. And there's all of these pagan gods. And they are thrust into that. And they're asked to start making compromises in order to accommodate. See, this is what the devil does. The devil likes us to compromise just a little bit at a time, a little bit here, a little bit there, until he has the whole thing. Church, I want you to know that we feel a little bit like that today. We are not in our building today. We are not in a church location today. We are not worshiping the Lord that we've worshiped the Lord every Sunday prior to this. This is new, uncharted territory for us. But you know what? The church is not a building. The church is a people. And we are the people of God. And no matter where we meet, no matter how we do it, we are going to get through this because God's name will be praised. It doesn't matter the location. It doesn't matter where we're at. Our culture cannot change what we believe and who we are. So it doesn't matter if we're not on a building. It doesn't matter if we're on Facebook instead. Our faith remains strong because God will never, ever leave us. God will never, ever forsake us. He's with us all the time. And so these men in ancient Babylon, they're hauled off from their homeland, and they're now slaves in Babylon. And they're surrounded by heathen worship. They're surrounded by heathen images and heathen teachings. And it would be easy for them to change colors like a chameleon. I remember my first day at high school, and it was scary. And I was nervous, and I was intimidated a little bit. But I took the advice of other people, and they said, you know what? Just go and do what everybody else does and blend in. And that seems like really good advice. I guess Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel could have done that. They could have blended in. But you know what? As children of God, I don't know if we're ever called to blend in. Sometimes you just can't change who you are on the inside. Sometimes, no matter where you put it, put us, or where you put the children of God, sometimes the cream always rises to the top. So our surroundings sometimes don't always change who we are on the inside. But not only did their surroundings change, Nebuchadnezzar tried to instill in them a new knowledge. And he gave them, no longer Jewish textbooks, but they're now studying Babylonian textbooks. And they're learning about Babylonian culture, Babylonian diet, Babylonian gods, Babylonian everything. And so Nebuchadnezzar is trying to change them through their knowledge. And I want you to know today, church, that the world does the exact same thing to us. It inundates us with knowledge. We are on knowledge overload. We can go to the World Wide Web and we can Google search anything and everything under the sun and get a million responses for everything. We have information at our fingertips. We have knowledge at our fingertips, but sometimes we have to weigh knowledge versus truth. And there's a significant difference between them. See, we can learn all sorts of knowledge and all sorts of things, but truth never changes. Knowledge is always subjective to what's around us. For example, we can learn all sorts of stuff about abortion. And we can learn through knowledge how safe the medical procedure is, how easy it is, how a great alternative it is for those who are unprepared to have children. We can learn how to be sympathetic through that for those that are victims of rape or in those situations. But the simple truth is that abortion stops a beating heart. And God's word says, thou shalt not kill. And so knowledge always has to be weighed against truth. The truth is that God's word remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it never, ever changes. God's truth doesn't change. And so no matter in a world of constant knowledge, constant trajectory changing, constant information, we always have to weigh that against the truth of what God has for us. Not only did they try to change their living conditions and their mindset, they gave them a new diet. And this is the part that we all struggle with, a new diet. In their lives, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were used to living on a strict, regimented diet as prescribed by the Lord. And they believed that was their worship unto the Lord. Now, this was a little bit more significant of a change as, you know what, I'm eating the Lord's chicken, Chick-fil-A. They're open Monday, they're open Tuesday, they're open every day through Saturday. And we eat the Lord's chicken and we all rejoice because we like Chick-fil-A. But on Sunday, they're closed and we freak out a little bit because now what chicken are we going to eat on Sunday? It's a little bit more significant than that. See, in ancient Babylon, their food was oftentimes offered to idols before they would partake in this. And Daniel knew that. And Daniel's conscience could not let him partake of food that was offered in sacrifice to idols. He wanted to remain pure. He wanted to not compromise, even in his most basic needs of food consumption. This is how Satan gets us to work. It's a little bit by a little bit by a little bit until ultimately it changes who we are. And that's the last thing that Nebuchadnezzar did in order to kind of brainwash those four Hebrew children. He gave them new names. See, now they had came into Babylon with wonderful names. Daniel's name meant God is my judge. Hananiah's name meant God is gracious. Michelle's name meant God is without equal. Azariah is the Lord is my helper. Wonderful names that relay the personhood of God. And Nebuchadnezzar comes in and they begin to change their names. And he says, Daniel, you're no longer going to be called Daniel. You're now going to be called Belshazzar, which means Bel will protect, which is a pagan god. Hananiah, your name will be Shadrach, which means inspiration from the sun. Mishael, your name will be Meshach, which means belonging to a coup. Azariah became Abednego, which means servant of Nagu. These are all pagan gods. And that's what culture wants to do. Culture wants to come in and redefine who we are. Nebuchadnezzar thought that we could change their identity if we change where they're living, if we change what they're learning about, if we change what they're eating. It's ultimately we're going to change who they are and change who their name is. But and this is a picture of how Satan works and what Satan wants to do with each and every single one of us. He wants to take us to a place where he redefines who we are. And he calls us useless. He calls us worthless. He calls us failure. He calls us not good enough. But the truth is that we can never ever forget the name that our Creator has placed on us. That we are saved. That we are redeemed. That we are overcomers. That we are children of the Most High King. That God has placed a name on us that is so much greater than the names that this world has for us. And that's who we are. Our identity is never found in culture that's around us or what culture says about us, but our identity comes from the one who created us and the one who made us. That is Jesus. So we have to first understand facts when we're dealing with our culture. But not just that, we also have to understand that no matter what we go through, God still has a purpose for our lives. See those four Hebrew children, even though everything was upended, they never stood back in their dedication unto the Lord. Even though they were learning about Babylonian things and they were growing in wisdom and they were growing in knowledge, it never changed who they were on the inside. I guess they could have said, you know what, we'll just do what everybody else is doing. I guess they could say, you know, the king ordered this, so we have to obey the king. They could have just said, you know what, we're just going to get into the cafeteria line and take what everybody else is taking, the food served to us. That's not what they did. They had a choice to make that they weren't going to allow their surroundings to affect who they were. And we have that same choice today, church. Our meeting place has kind of been taken away from us temporarily. We no longer are meeting today face to face as a church, having fellowship together. We're making changes to how we worship. We're making changes to how we give. We're making changes to how we preach. But you cannot change our desire to worship the Lord and to pursue the Lord. That's something that wells up from the inside that says no matter what the surroundings, no matter who's around me, no matter what's going on, I'm going to worship the Lord. It's not only their dedication, it's their desire to be ceremonially pure before the Lord and to not partake of the king's food. They knew that if they ate that food, that they would begin to defile themselves. And in order to be holy and remain pure before the Lord, they chose to go a different route. They resolved to do that. It's not always the easiest thing in the world. Sometimes it's a difficult thing, but God will never ever leave us or forsake us in that process. God will walk through it. And the whole section of this text is that these young men made up their minds and they were determined to do what the Lord said no matter what. And I think today that we need to do those things. We're going to be displaced. We're going to be in different circumstances. We're going to experience church in new ways. We're going to worship in new ways. We're going to communicate with each other through a new thing called social distancing. But you know what? Our resolve can never change. We have to learn to follow God despite our circumstances, despite our surroundings. And the two things that really drove those four Hebrew children are two things that can really form us today. Those are faith and obedience. See, they were willing to do what God had and rely on God's promises. And they were going to follow him regardless of the cost. See, culture likes to suck us in. It likes to change us. It likes to strangle us. And it likes to wear us down in the struggle. But we must remember that God has purpose for us through that struggle. God has purpose for us through that position. And it only takes obedience. And when we learn to walk in obedience through the struggles, through the trials, through the hydraulics of our life that try to beat us up and chew us up, then lastly, God's promise always, always, always promotes us. See, Daniel and them, they had put the Lord their God to the test. They had said, you know what, we are not going to partake of the king's food for 10 days. And we're going to obey the Lord and see if we're not healthier, see if we're not stronger, see if we're not better because of it. They put the Lord, their God, to the test. See if God's word doesn't give us better living. And at the end of the 10 days, Daniel's experiment worked. God honored them. And they were able to eat and maintain and to pursue a godly lifestyle despite their circumstances. So much that after 3 years of doing this, when they finally had to stand before King Nebuchadnezzar, that he looked at them and he looked at their excellence. I want you to know, church, today that that's how God works. That when we are faithful and we are obedient to do what God says, that God promotes us from the inside. Now, I want you to know that God doesn't necessarily make us more handsome or more attractive or more beautiful. God doesn't necessarily allow our bank accounts to raise to vastly rich. You know, God just doesn't give us material blessings. But what God does is God promotes us within his kingdom. God promotes us in the ways of the Lord so much that not only our peers know it, not only other Christians know it, but the world begins to know it. Nebuchadnezzar calls in all of those wise men, all of his people that had been working and studying, and he finds out that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are better than everybody else. And not just a little bit better, substantially better. Our text tells us that after looking over all of them, that they were 10 times better than the wisest counselors or the wisest magicians. Again, this reminds us that God honors those who honor him. This does not teach us that serving God gives us all the answers or that it's always easy. In fact, the opposite of true. It's rarely easy, but it does promote us and it does pay off. We're told that Daniel not only found favor in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar and was exalted as wisest of the wise men, but he held that position until the reign of King Cyrus, which was 70 years. Daniel was in a place of prominence, a place of power, a place where he could influence others with godly motives and godly decisions for 70 years. And as we wrap up this sermon today and this message today, I want to fast forward to chapter 3 of Daniel, because things are heating up. Things are getting intense. See, serving God does not always mean that it's easy. Serving God in the midst of a counterculture does always mean that we're not going to have mountains to climb. And what happens is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down to an idol made of gold. And because of that, they are threatened with being thrown into a fiery furnace. And they refuse to do it. And what happens is Nebuchadnezzar's anger burns against them. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he turns the heat up in that oven 7 times hotter than anybody else. And he's going to make an example out of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And listen to what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply to King Nebuchadnezzar. This is so powerful. I love it. They said in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16, they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." We don't have to. And I want you to know, church, today, that we don't have to explain ourselves to the world. We don't have to justify ourselves to a pagan culture. We don't have to explain why we do the things we do. We're only held accountable to our God in heaven. They says, "King, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God that we serve will deliver us. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you set up before us." And I want you to know, church, today, as we wind this down, that this is the resolve that we need. This is the purpose that we need in our lives, in the heart. We need to have a youthfulness of faith to say that my God will deliver me, that my God will carry me through, that my God will supernaturally provide a way where there is no way. But we also need to measure that against the maturity of our faith that says, even if he does not, I still won't give in. I still won't lose heart. I still won't bow down. I still won't serve those idols that the world has. This coronavirus has affected us deeply. It's changed the way that we do things. But we take hope that our God will save us through it. Our God will spare us. But even if he does not, we will not change. We will praise the Lord. We will read his word. We will pray and seek his face. We will share with the world around us that God is still in control and God is still on his throne. Church, today, wherever you're at, would you just bow your head and close your eyes as we pray together and we bring this home before the Lord today. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we ask that in the presence of this congregation and others who are visiting today with us online, God, that you would move in supernatural ways in our lives. God, would you allow us to know that you are here, Lord, that you are with us. God, would we feel your presence in a new way, in a supernatural way, that whether we're at our homes, whether we're in our cars, God, no matter where we're at, we know that the church, even though we're divided at this moment, God, that we cannot be broken because you rule and you reign in the hearts and the lives of your people. God, that we would purpose to believe and to have faith in you despite our circumstances. So, Lord, I pray today, Lord, as we advance into uncharted waters, uncharted territories, God, I pray that even though the enemy comes in to seek and kill and destroy, God, that you would raise up a standard against it, a standard of healing, a standard of understanding, a standard of people changing and turning their hearts back to you. Lord, we pray that as we move forward, God, that your hand would be upon us, this congregation, this church, this community, and our world around us. Lord, as we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that he's come for sinners such as I. Lord, we dedicate these things in your name. Amen. Amen.